All right, Christ Church, let's gather back up to your seats. I know with the Christmas holiday and the new year, a lot of folks have been gone. It's good to see familiar faces back, and for those of you who are visiting, we're glad you're here with us today. This is the time in our service where we join together in prayer, going to the Father with our praises and petitions. So I'd ask that you do that silently. Join me as we go to the Father together. Father, we give thanks that you are the great God above all gods. You are the one who has created this world, and you uphold this universe by the word of your power. Every breath that we have is a gift from you. You have numbered our days, and you have ordained our steps, our good works, for us to walk in them, as you have redeemed us by the blood of the eternal covenant through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of these things are gifts of grace. Every moment that we can share together as friends and fellowship that we have as believers, every moment that we share with our families, though many may be spread across far distances and we see them a few times a year, every moment of that is a gift of grace from you, your kindness to us, that you love us, you care for us, and you want what is good for us. Yet we stray far from your will. We sin, we rebel. We have our own thoughts, desires, intentions of our hearts that are far from what you would have for us. We are content to settle for what is not eternal, what is falling away, and what frankly just isn't good for us. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, you would bend our hearts toward your will, that we would love you and desire to do what is good, that we would receive and rest on your grace alone, and that we would, when we pray, that we would be able to really say in our hearts, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would be able to find joy in the hard times and the trials of this life. So God, we pray that, knowing that there are some of those hard times and trials going on right now, we pray for the Seidler family as Myra's mother has passed earlier this week. So we pray your comfort for the family, that you would be with them, that your Spirit would knit them tightly together to you and to each other as they walk through some dark times, through this unexpected turn that has taken Myra's mother from them. God, we pray that there would be comfort and grace for the family during these difficult days, as well as for the Carter family, as Josh Carter's father has also passed away. Pray that you would keep Josh safe in his travels back here, and pray for the family as they look to heal and be comforted in this time after Josh's father's passing. God, we pray as we begin this new year, there are a lot of transitions coming, especially for the military folks, and we pray that as the news comes of the next assignments, that you would be with them, that you would cause them to see your goodness and where they are headed, and how you'll be able to use them there. And we pray for comfort for the friction and pain of transition away from good friendships, good relationships, and fellowship in the church. We pray that you would find good homes for them where they land, and that you would be working this and all things for good, as they love you and are called according to your purpose. God, we pray for our continued pastor search as we intensify efforts to confirm the next pastor for Christ Church. We pray that you would be working in the hearts of the search committee to confirm this, that you would give them wisdom and discernment, and as well for pastor candidates and their wives, that you would be working in them to confirm their calling. God, we know that you are a God of perfect timing, and you are a God who takes the long view because you have loved us from before the foundation of the world and set things in motion for Christ to come at the right time to redeem us. And so we pray, knowing that you are that kind of God, that you would work the timing for the new pastor for Christ Church in a way that's most beneficial for us and to your glory. And we pray for our leaders across the country. We pray for Donald Trump, for the leaders in Congress, Supreme Court, and Governor Abbott, Mayor Ortiz Jones in San Antonio, that all of these would seek your will, that they would see themselves as your deacons, as your servants, to do your will, to praise that which is good, and to punish that which is evil. And we pray that they would be guided by your word, and that you would direct them by the power of your spirit to do justice. And we pray for us as we begin this new year as a congregation of Christ Church, that we would seek the depths of your gospel goodness in our lives, in our fellowship together as a community, and that you would do this to the glory of your name. So we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our gospel faith. Amen.
Good morning. Happy New Year. That doesn't sound very happy. Happy New Year. Okay, we'll leave it at that. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Church. Open your Bibles, if you will. Where'd mine go? To 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be reading starting in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4. Seven through 21, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved, but that he loved us. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides. And just speaking from my heart for a moment here, as I was thinking about the new year and what I want to understand this year about God, and even thinking through this passage, this psalm came up that we often sing, Psalm 90. We sing this song called Satisfy Us with Your Love. This is Psalm 90, a few verses from Psalm 90. It starts off, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So teach us to number our days, it says in verse 12, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. And then he says this in verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Brothers and sisters, this year, I want to be satisfied with the love of God. Do you want to be satisfied with the love of God? You may not be someone who makes New Year's resolutions. I certainly am not. But if it's not something you've thought about yet, then think about it today. Do you want to be satisfied, completely satisfied, completely happy with the love of God? I want you to know this, The Father wants you to be satisfied with His love. The Father wants you to be satisfied with His love. Every day, even. That's why we sing when the sun comes up. Satisfy us in the morning is what the psalmist says. It's a pattern. It's a way of life. It's a practice. And it's the same practice that John wants to communicate in his letter when he talks about the love of God. Unfortunately, what we often do is we define love in ways that have nothing to do with the truth of love. We tend to divorce the concept of love from our knowledge of God. But God and love, as we see in this letter, are inseparable. So I'm asking myself this question this year. If I knew God's love, how satisfied would I be with life? If I can be satisfied with God's love, you see, I can be satisfied with anything in life. It's a question I'm asking myself. It's a question I'm inviting you to ask as well. And what we want to do today as we're talking through this passage is just establish a framework for understanding God's love. And that framework is this, that God's nature of love is displayed for us and in us and through us in the person of Christ. God makes his beloved known to us, or God makes his love known to us in his beloved by giving his son for us, by abiding in us and transforming us by his spirit and working through us as we love one another. His love in us, for us, in us, and through us. That's the framework. What are the misconceptions that we have about love, that our culture has about love? Well, the idea of loving God is it's simultaneously one of the most basic beliefs in all of our understanding of who God is, and one of the most controversial and misunderstood. Even those who don't believe in God, ironically, will tell you that God is a God of love. Even those who don't believe in God will tell you that God, if he exists, ought to be loving. They will tell you that if he exists, he ought to be a loving God. And so much so that many people look around into a suffering world and they conclude that God must not exist, because a loving God would not allow suffering. So nearly everyone believes that if he exists and he is in charge, he ought to be a God of love. Well, what do we mean when we say that he ought to be a God of love? Well, what we often mean, maybe you've heard this famous verse also quoted, 1 Corinthians 13, that love is patient, so God ought to be patient. Love is kind, God ought to be kind. And then so on, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. These are all things that we think God ought to be, because if he is love, he ought to be these things to us. In our culture, when we say that God is love, and I don't mean in our Christian culture, but in a secular culture, what we mean is that God must, he's got to conform to a predetermined set of principles. If he's a God of love, he has to conform to a predetermined set of principles. And when we see war and famine and disease and rape and murder and theft and greed and on, we wonder, can a God of love really be over all of these things? And perhaps even more prevalent than even these thoughts about what God ought to be is that if God is a God of love, then he ought to be a God of affirmation. He ought to be a God of affirmation. A loving God, you see, would not look at me and tell me that I need to change. If he's a God of love, he would affirm me wherever I am. Whoever I am, he would affirm me. He must conform to love's principles, you see. If he does not, he cannot properly be called a God of love. Now, by this time, you're probably seeing what God makes explicit in this passage. That God is not of love or from love, but that he is love. In fact, Scripture almost never speaks of a God of love. Did you know that? Did you know the phrase, a God of love, doesn't really occur in Scripture? What does occur in Scripture? Love of God. The love of God. God is abounding in his own love. God doesn't follow a predetermined set of principles called love, but love emanates from him. Apart from God, there's no such thing as love. It flows out of God, and it flows out of his character. Even when those who do not believe in him do loving and sacrificial things, you see, they unknowingly and even ignorantly reflect God's character, because love emanates from him and him alone. Nothing else is pure love except God. Just like the sun can't but radiate heat, God, who is love himself, cannot but radiate love. What's funny about secular conceptions of love, if you read about them either in psychology journals or sociology journals or any other kind of secular conception of love, is that even secular conceptions of love, that is what the world thinks about what love ought to be, are inherently relational. In order for love to exist, two parties must exist. So even in secular culture, love has a purpose, but it's almost always survival and procreation. This is what you would read if you read about what love is from a secular psychology journal, that we need love in order to feel valuable. And feeling valuable is what makes us live and reproduce. The species endures because of love, in a certain sense. Love always exists between people. And we might say that there's such a thing as self-love. Maybe two people don't need to exist, but even self-love is stepping outside yourself, isn't it? Seeing yourself as another person. You see, love, even in a secular culture, is always relational. It says that the love of God is actually not the complete truth about God as far as the Bible is concerned. God is spirit. There are some things that the Bible says about God. God is dot, dot, dot. Actually, it only happens in a few places in the Bible. God is love. In the Gospel of John, it also says God is spirit. John chapter 4. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That is, God is spirit. He can't be contained. He can't be tied down by human means or intervention. Also, what does it say? God is light. That's what Scripture says. God is light. In 1 John, actually, the same letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does this mean? It means that he has no sin in him, that sin can't survive in his holy presence, that he exposes sin for what it is. What else is God? God is, Hebrews says in chapter 12, a consuming fire. Chapter 12, 29. God is a consuming fire. There's a song that I really, really bug my kids with in my house. I play it all the time just because they hate it so much. And it's called Ring of Fire. Yes, see, we're getting, do you guys hear these? These are amens about this song. Ring of Fire. What is Ring of Fire about? Well, if you know the backstory of Ring of Fire, you know, the words are fairly simple. Love is a burning thing, and it makes a fiery ring. What's the backstory of this song? Well, actually, Johnny Cash, who made the song popular, didn't write the song. Who wrote it? His wife, June Carter, wrote the song. What did she write the song about? She wrote it about how she was married, and Johnny Cash was married to someone else. But who was she in love with? She was in love with this man who she was touring with, Johnny Cash. And it started off love like a child, something innocent, and what it become? What did it become? It became something all-consuming. It became something all-consuming. In fact, if you read about it, Anita Carter, who is June Carter's daughter, talked about the song as a song talking about how June Carter felt that she deserved the wrath of God because she loved a man who was not her husband. And she could see that God has for himself the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, expressed how? In how he treats his people. So the Father loves the Son, how? By giving him his people, John chapter 6. By giving his people eternal life, John chapter 6. This is how he loves the Son. By giving the Son the people that he has called. That's how he loves the Son, by glorifying his Son. How does the Son love the Father? The Son loves the Father by doing things that are pleasing to him. By honoring him, it says in John chapter 8. By keeping his word and his commandments. By laying down his life for his flock. That's one of the ways that the Son loves the Father, is by loving his people, by laying down his life. How does the Spirit love the Son and the Father? By bearing witness about the Son, John chapter 15. By convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, John chapter 16. Might be a little confusing what I'm saying here, but here's what I'm saying. That God is inviting us into the beloved relationship that he has with his Son. Do you want to know the love of God, the Father? You must be invited into the relationship that he has with his Son. God's love, Packer says, is an exercise of his goodness toward individual sinners, whereby having identified himself with their welfare, he has given his Son to be their Savior, and now brings them to know and enjoy him in a covenant relation. That's his love. Now we're going to talk about three prepositions, okay? God's love is for us, it's in us, and it's through us. What's a preposition? Anyone? Yeah, a preposition is just a word that relates two nouns together, okay? So I think about being in a language class, and for me it was like a French class and talking about where the cheese is, and the cheese is on the table, or the cheese is under the table, or the cheese is next to the table. These are all prepositions, okay? This is how we understand the love of God, is through these things, that God's love is for us, that his love is in us, that his love works through us. First, that his love is for us. It's made manifest. It's made manifest. That's what God says in verse 9 of this chapter. And this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, what? For our sins. So God's love is for us. What was the ultimate display of God's love? It was a gift. It was something that he gave his people, not under compulsion. On the one hand, it was a gift he gave. He didn't have to give us anything, but what did he do? He gave his Son for us without expecting anything in return. He sent his Son without requiring anything of his people, because his people had done nothing that could contribute to their own salvation. We had done nothing to contribute to our own salvation, but God gave his Son for us. And God's wrath against sin was turned away from his people and upon his Son. And his Son gave his own life in exchange for the life of his people, you and me. You see, it's not a sappy kind of love that just diffuses affirmation upon individuals who despise his righteousness. It's not that we ought to turn Jesus' words on. What we often do is we tell God the thing that Jesus says to us. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And yet this is the thing that we say back to God himself. If you love me, God, yours, you see. Not by trying to listen to people tell us things about ourselves that may or may not be true, but by understanding who we are in his beloved Son. And then what does that do? See, that's transforming in us. His love for us transforms us. That's in us. And what's the result of that? It's God's love working then through us. Because if you have fearlessness, you see, in relationships now, that transforming power of God will flow into his church. And that's what he brackets this entire passage with. God's love through us. Because how does he start? Beloved, he says. Beloved. Understand that word, beloved. That is what Christ is called. That is who Jesus is to the Father, his beloved Son. And then John begins the passage by calling these people who? Beloved. See who you are? Beloved. You're the beloved of God. And what does he say? Let us love one another. That's Christ transforming love through us in loving one another. And that's how he brackets the entire passage. Let us love one another. So some of us are asking ourselves then, what should we do? Okay, cool. We got to the application point of the easiest application point of the sermon, didn't we? And like, yeah, it's almost over. I rambled on a bit. It's almost over. So we're at the good application point of the sermon. Good. You told us that Jesus, that God loves me in Jesus, that he's transforming me. That's great. I can overcome my fears. That's wonderful. And I can love one another. Okay, now what should I do? What should I do? Isn't that what we want to know? Because if I can just do the things, it will prove all the things that you've said about the love of God. If I can just start loving other people. Well, John actually doesn't lay out all the things that we ought to do. Other than simply saying love. Love one another, he says. But what can we learn as we search through Scripture? What can we learn about this charge to love one another? Well, if God loves us, and he loves us in a certain way, then we can at least say that we should love other people in the same way that God loves us. What does he do? He lays down his life. He lays down his life. That's what the Son has done. That's how he's loved you. He's laid down his life for you. Now ask yourself, what should I do for other people? How can I show God's love in this place, in Christ Church San Antonio? How can I express the love that God has for me? It's not just in volunteering for things. It's not just signing up when there's a sign-up sheet that goes around that you know you're supposed to put your name on because someone has to take down the Christmas decorations, right? Maybe you even do these things at this point without thinking about them. But when John is talking about loving one another, he's not just talking about learned behavior, what we've learned to do in church. He's talking about a changed nature, you see, that causes us to act out of the character of our being. Giving yourself, why? Because you're conformed to the image of the one who gave himself. So if I want to give you a final application, I would just say this. If you're struggling, because I know many of you probably are, because I am, to love other people in the church. See, it's easy to love our friends in this church. But you see, there are relationships here that you have, if you've been here long enough, with other people in this church, and you're struggling to know how to love those people. Are you doing that? Have you done that? I certainly have. How do I love those people that are so unlovable? I would just say this. Go to your knees and ask God to show you once again how he has loved you. Go to your knees and ask God to help you understand how he sees them. As his beloved. Because if we see other people as Christ, as God the Father sees his Son, as his beloved, then you can't but love those people. You can't but love them. Understanding who we are as his beloved, but also understanding who they are as his beloved. When Jesus said there's no greater love than that one should lay down his life for his friends, he wasn't merely foreshadowing what he would do, but he was showing us the image that we too must be conformed to. We give our lives as a gift because he gave his life as a gift. And that's it. If I want to understand God's love this year, which is what I want to do, and I would challenge you to do the same, understand God's love this year, that you are his beloved, then I must also make his love known to others by seeing them as his beloved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's not just a challenge to love other people, but it's a challenge even to understand that we are loved. Our own fears, our own unbelief, they get in the way of our understanding of your love, God. By the power of your Spirit, God, would you take away our fears and help us understand who we are in you as your beloved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we have an opportunity to respond to what God is doing in our hearts right now each week by confessing our sin corporately together, acknowledging that we are all sinners, that we all fail all the time to love God with our whole heart and to love our neighbor as ourself. But you know, Christian, how can that be worship? How can that be good? Well, it's good because, as Brian taught us, and as we read in verse 19 of this chapter, or verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. See, there's no punishment for us in God. As Brian quoted from J.I. Packer, for the Christian, God is love. So we can come with godly repentance. Sorrow for our sin mixed with joy that we're forgiven. We need not be afraid to come to our Father. He gave his Son for us. That's how much he loves us. So would you join me joyfully in confessing that you have failed to love God and your neighbor as he calls us to, in the hope that he's going to work his love in you this year. And he's going to sanctify you. And he's going to live through you to both assure you of his love and to enable you to love your neighbor. Let's confess our sin together. Our Father, we confess that apart from your grace, every intention of our hearts are continually opposed to you. We confess our neglect of your law, our hostility to your statutes, and our inability to change ourselves. Please forgive us for our many sins. Send your Holy Spirit to bring us new birth and grant to us the righteousness and blamelessness of Christ. We pray in your name. Amen. Let's silently confess our sin. Receive this assurance of pardon. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our need. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing.
Completely known, completely loved, my heart is seen by God above. Should I now run dare hide my face when in his eyes there is only grace. Completely free, the shame is